As Marcus Robinson, I'm the young adult pastor here at Purpose Church. As a father, as a husband to my wife, it's important to have other families who are in similar stages of life as us to be able to meet with them in small groups or opportunities to just get to know other people who are going through life situations that are similar to ours, to be able to talk with them, pray with them. My role as husband and father is to disciple my family. And discipleship does not happen in a vacuum. It takes other people to help us grow. Purpose Church definitely puts their money where their mouth is when it comes to being a church that is family-oriented. Family has always been the way that God portrayed His church. And at the local church, I think we get more of a sense of what it means to be a family growing together in God's grace. We're not just worshiping God separately, but we're worshiping God as brothers and sisters. To have that demonstrated at a church where our family can see everyone everywhere following Jesus, that's how my family is being discipled. It's not just me directly discipling my wife or me directly discipling my kids, but we as a family, we disciple each other. There are things that my sons, Justice and Micah, are gonna learn when they're at Sunday school that they're gonna learn from their peers that I can't teach them. So they're growing in God's grace in the context of family. I don't just grow in a vacuum. I need all of you to grow and to become everything God's called me to be.
Hello, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us online today. I'm Tamiko. I'm our family ministry pastor, and we are in the middle of our series, We Are That Kind of Church, 8 Essentials for Every Church God Blesses, Satan Hates, and the World Needs. And today we're looking at We Are a Family Church. Now, I grew up in Yuba City. It's a very small town in Northern California, an agricultural community. And I grew up with my parents on a little piece of land. We had lots of fruit trees and a walnut orchard. And I used to love to go out with my dad. I would ask him to go out on the back of the tractor, and he would go out and he would work in the orchard. And so on one particular day, I was about 8 years old, I asked him, hey, can I go out with you? You're getting ready to go on the tractor. And he said, yes, jump on. But he had this big, sharp attachment on the back of the tractor that was used to break up the soil. And so we were riding around through the orchard, but it was really bumpy and it was very loud. And all of a sudden, I lost my grip on the back of the tractor, and I fell off. And my dad couldn't hear me crying for help, and I must have been really hurt because I remember I couldn't get up. But my mom was looking through the kitchen window, and she saw the whole thing. She ran out of the house screaming, waving her arms in the air. She was able to get my dad's attention, and he quickly turned off the tractor just before he turned the corner and was about to run, drive the tractor right over where I was laying down on the dirt. My mom quickly scooped me up in her arms and rescued me, carried me safely into the house. Now, in that moment, my mom was doing the role that moms often do of protecting and saving their children. And my dad was doing often what other parents do of providing an adventure and instructing their kids. But you can see that parenting is a big job. We are often called to care for, to protect, to provide for our children, to guide them into adulthood. It's an incredibly unbelievably, exceptionally difficult job. But the greatest parenting task of all is to shepherd our children and teach them to follow Jesus. Now, I want to start out with this disclaimer that yes, I am the family ministry pastor, but as I preach this message, I am really preaching to myself. I have not mastered anything that I'm about to share with you. So if you're out in the world and you see me in the grocery store and I am yelling at my kids, or I'm on the phone having an argument with my husband, please don't judge me. Please give me grace. I'm preaching to myself and I'm learning along with you. Now, God has established 2 foundational groups for discipleship of the next generation, and they are designed to work together. The first is your immediate family. God calls parents to make their home the primary environment for the discipleship of children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is Moses' final speech to the Israelites before they are about to enter the promised land. Let's read together verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This was known as the Shema. It was a central Jewish prayer that's prayed twice a day. It talks about how loving the Lord involves the whole person, our mind, our soul, our strength. But this love is not automatically transferred from one generation to the next. Look at verse 7 that says to impress it upon the hearts of your children. And it talks about how we do that physically, when we lie down, when we walk along the road, when we sit at home. It was written, in my opinion, by someone who understands children and students, who needed repetition, who needed to experience something. It talks about exhibiting what we believe and modeling it. You see, the home is the center for raising children, and the immediate family is the primary place for learning about the things of God. So parents and caregivers, we are tasked with a great responsibility to teach our children to follow Jesus. We need to seize every opportunity we have, whether we're at home, around the dinner table, in the car, going from school to a practice. We must impress upon our children who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and what it means to follow him. Psalm 78, 5 through 7 says, "He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." Now, this was a teaching psalm used to give guidance to the next generation. The psalmist is desperate for the next generation. The psalmist knows that they are likely to not fall back into sin if they remember what God has done for them. Now, the immediate family is the primary place for teaching about this to the next generation. It's the primary place where children will learn to follow Jesus. Now, I started out by telling you that story about how my mom saved me from the tractor. But my mom did something much greater for me. She was the person who introduced me to Jesus. I remember to this day kneeling beside my bed and her telling me that I needed Jesus in my life, that I needed God, that the only way for me, because my sin had separated me from God, the only way to be restored into a relationship with God was believing that Jesus had died for my sins and accepting that and choosing to follow him. I think I was about 5 years old, and I just had this image of kneeling beside my bed, praying a very special prayer with my mom to commit my life to Christ. So my mom saved me from that tractor, but she introduced me to my Savior, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful gift that was that my mom gave me. Now, in our culture today, we often entrust our children to professionals who are more qualified than ourselves to instruct them. We send them to school to learn from teachers, or sign them up to learn piano from an instructor, for other lessons with sports professionals. I drop off my boys every week at their baseball practice or their water polo practice because their coach can teach them what I cannot. And there's nothing wrong with using specialists. Parents, we cannot be experts at everything. So it kind of makes sense that we might trust teaching the things of God to the professionals like pastors and Sunday school teachers and life group leaders. Yet God has entrusted the children he has given you into your care to shepherd. Timothy Paul Jones, a theologian and author, he writes, "The primary formation of a child's faith is not a job for specialists. It is a job for parents in partnership with the whole community of faith." So parents and caregivers, you are in the closest proximity and have the greatest influence in the lives of your children. On average, children will attend church about 40 times a year. That's about 40 hours a year that your children will be here in church. Compare that, take for vacations and sickness and things like that. Now take in comparison the average that a parent or guardian spends 3,000 hours a year with their child. That is a significant influence just because of the amount of time that is spent together. So what happens at home has the greatest influence, has a greater influence than what happens here at church. So parents and caregivers, I want to challenge us with two things. The first is this: to start with the end in mind. Stephen Covey, he writes in The Habits of Highly Successful People, "To begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going so that you better understand where you are now and so that the steps you take are always in the right direction." As a parent, excuse me, often what's happening right now is things like, if you have a little one, a meltdown or a diaper explosion. And as you get older, often what's happening right now is you're juggling school and a sports schedule and your children's friends. We're in survival mode sometimes as parents. But if we live there, we run the risk of letting culture shape and influence our children. What type of person do we pray that our children will become? My boys are 13 and 10. Christian is 13 and Cruz is 10. And I sat down recently and I asked myself this question: how would I want my boys to be described at age 26 and in these facets of their lives? Now, 26 is not a magic number. It's just the number that I thought represented young adulthood. But what type of men do I hope that they will become in their spiritual, emotional, mental, social, and physical lives? So when I wrote spiritual down, I wrote things like following Jesus and serving regularly and being generous with their money and their time and their talents. And then around emotional and mental, I wrote, I want them to be free from anxiety. But I had to pause here. Anxiety is something that has affected me for a large part of my adulthood. I thought, what am I doing now for them to replace worry with confidence in God, or to replace fear with God's perfect peace? And then as I got further down my list, thinking about where they are mentally and socially, I said, I hope they're not overly busy. I don't want them to live hurried lives. But am I teaching them this when I pack our family schedule so tight that we have no margin? And then when I got down towards the bottom and social and physical, I wrote that I want them to have very healthy relationships. I want them to be free from addiction, from anything, especially technology. How I use technology, how we use technology in our home, how we have boundaries around their screen time, how I teach them how to use technology will greatly influence the men that they become. So the Lord showed me that by starting with the end in mind, I can begin to focus my parenting toward that end goal. As we parent, how can we parent with the end in mind? And then my second challenge to you is this: it starts with you. What does it mean to lead your children in becoming disciples of Jesus? Well, to lead means that you go first. You set an example and they will follow. And if we aren't setting an example, how can we lead our children? I often ask myself the question, am I modeling what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Am I prioritizing spiritual practices like prayer and Sabbath, scripture reading, generosity, serving? I am not perfect. I know that. But I ask myself the question, do my children see that I'm seeking to be with Jesus regularly and prioritizing my spiritual growth? Now, one of the primary ways that we do this, how we follow Jesus and grow in our faith, is by being in community. And in just a little bit, Pastor Ashley's going to come and share with us how to do that. But as I said at the beginning, God established two foundational places for telling the next generation about Jesus, and they are designed to work together. The first is your immediate family, and the second is your church family. God calls the local church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, including in our own homes, and to share the responsibility of spiritual discipleship for the next generation. Ephesians 2:19 reads, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." And then in Galatians 6:10, we read, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And then Ephesians 4:16 reads, "For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." You see, the church is a group of people. It is not a building. All of us will support families in discipleship of the next generation. We are all members of the Purpose Church family. You are all an aunt, an uncle, a parent, a grandparent. By serving, you're fulfilling your role in the family of God that he has called you to. And we all need each other. We need all the generations to do this. In their book, Family Discipleship, pastors Matt Chandler and Adam Griffin write, "The role of the church is to help disciple children by coming around parents and caregivers with love, support, and accountability in prayer. Faithful brothers and sisters provide additional voices of truth for children, not to assume parental influence, but rather to supplement and strengthen it." When I was growing up, I was part of a discipleship program very similar to Awana that we have here at Purpose Church. And we were partnered with a senior adult in the congregation to be our prayer partner. And my prayer partner was a lady named Betty Bean. She was probably in her 60s, but she would often write me notes, words of encouragement, and Bible verses. And then when I would see her at church, she would always tell me, "I'm praying for you." It reminds me of our spiritual grandparents that we have here at Purpose Church, or the prayer shawl ministry that lovingly knits scarves and beanies to give to our students and leaders when they go to winter camp. I can only imagine the impact those prayers had on my life and the way that her prayers influenced where I am today. At Purpose Church, we have so many opportunities to step into a role to support families and children in following Jesus. You can serve in our nursery or pass out snacks in Purpose Kids in the morning, or teach kids or be a helper in a class. You can listen as children recite memory verses at Awana or lead a life group with our students. God has a place for you to serve. Purpose Kids and student ministries are outstanding places for young people to make healthy friendships, be mentored, serve, and grow a lasting and strong faith. Our Purpose Kids volunteers serve every week. Our student ministries life group leaders, they make a 3- and 4-year commitment to walk along life with your students. We are a family church means that we are family-centered and church-supported. We believe the home is the primary place for spiritual formation, and the church is here to equip parents and support families. So what does this actually look like at Purpose Church? We will provide opportunities for parents and caregivers to grow in their faith through worship services and life groups. We will develop strong, consistent Sunday morning and midweek programs for your kids and students to learn about Jesus and grow in their faith. We will recruit safe, committed, and loving life group leaders to shepherd your kids and students. And we will challenge you to take next steps in your walk with Jesus, because it starts with you. At Purpose Church, the next generation is worth everything to us. We care about families, and we want to partner with and support you as you raise your kids to love Jesus, his church, and his mission. We want to raise a generation of disciples. We want to see every family everywhere following Jesus. And if you believe this and you're committed to this, say this with me. We want to see every family everywhere following Jesus. Let's welcome Pastor Ashley as she comes to share then part two of this message.
Well, hello, my name is Ashley, and I am the group's pastor here at Purpose Church, and I am so excited to continue talking about being a family church. I am passionate about community, and I believe that God calls us to prioritize community in our lives. So let's dive in. I remember when I was in junior high, my best friend and I had this traveling notebook, and we got this really basic notebook, and we kind of scrapbooked on the front of the notebook. And I know I'm going to regret this, but I'm going to show you a picture of it. This is a picture of my junior high notebook that we had, and we had a picture of us on there, and we had inspiring words on there as well. Beauty and strong, and I don't know why shopping was an inspiring word, but that was something we put on there. And the way it would work is I would write down my thoughts, my highs, my lows, maybe my current crushes of the week, because remember, we're in junior high here. And then I would give it to my friend, and then she would write in the notebook, and she would write all that was going on in her life, and she would give it back to me. And we would go back and forth and back and forth. Now, when I think about this notebook, even back when I was a kid, I had this intrinsic desire for community, an intrinsic desire for someone to know me intimately and for someone to be vulnerable with, even if it was about my crush of the week. I have always, always longed for community in my life, and I believe at some level, all of us have felt that. All of us have yearned for community. So what does community actually look like? I believe the Bible is really clear about community, and to be even more specific, I believe the Bible is really clear about a Jesus-centered community. In the Bible, the phrase one another is derived from the Greek word allelon. And the meaning of that is of one another, each other, or mutually. Now, this word allelon occurs 100 times in the New Testament. And approximately 59 of those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how and how not to relate to one another. These one another commands cannot be obeyed unless you're in community. So let's take a look at a few of those verses found in Hebrews. We'll start with Hebrews 3:13. It says, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And if you move forward to Hebrews 10:24-25, it says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging, here it is again, one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible also says to love one another, care for one another, help one another, pray for one another, share with one another. And that's a lot of one another's that the Bible points out. You can grow so far on your own, but there is a greater depth of growth when you involve one another, when we involve the people around us. To sustain a lifelong journey of following Jesus, we need to key in on a critical truth. And this is my first point for today. We are meant to follow Jesus in community. We are meant to follow Jesus in community. Now, there's a growing body of research from the social sciences that puts relationships into different categories based on group size and depth of vulnerability. One of the most widely accepted paradigms is from Dr. Robin Dunbar of Oxford. It's called the Dunbar's Number. And if you're in a Practicing the Way group this fall, you will get to actually learn about this a little bit more in week 8. So let's take a look at the circles of community. Dunbar calls our inner circle our intimates. Now, our intimates are 1 to 5 people max who deeply know us and who ideally love us as we are. Now, unfortunately, many in the West have no intimates due to the fallout of Western individualism and the breakdown of the family. But hopefully you have a few people in your life you can bare your soul to, right? Maybe that's a spouse, maybe that's a best friend or a mentor. Now, the next circle that we see is our friends. This can be up to 15 people. And these are the people that we do life with. We help each other move. Maybe we go on vacation together. We share meals. We drop off groceries. When people are sick, this is our community. Maybe for some of you, this is your life group here at Purpose Church. Now, the next threshold is around the 150-person mark. Sociologists call this the law of 150, as 150 is about the maximum number of people we can be in relationship with. We draw on this wider social network for all sorts of things. This is called our village. This could be people that you know here at church, maybe some coworkers, or people you know from your local coffee shop, or maybe a kid's sports team. Now, the final circle is called our tribe. This is the larger group we identify with and belong to. We don't know all these people personally, but this group is where we get a vision of life and a call to live with meaning and purpose. For many in the secular world, this could be a company or maybe a political party or even a sports team. Go Dodgers. But for us as followers of Jesus, this is the church of Jesus. In our case, with the size of our church, this could be Purpose Church or the church at large. So when it comes to our spiritual formation, we need relationships in all four circles. Right? It's important for us to worship in church on Sunday and be a part of a larger community, but it is just as important to know and name your intimates and your friends. Now let's take a look at how Jesus lived this out, because I believe that he set a beautiful example of community and he had relationships in every circle. He had three intimates, Peter, James, and John. He had his friends, which included the 12 disciples and a few close friends like Mary and Martha. Then he had a group of 120, which we find in Acts 1:15, and Jerusalem as his village. And then he had the larger church that he left behind as his tribe. Jesus exemplified community in a beautiful way. Now, healthy people have relationships in all four circles, but our deepest formation, growth, healing, and change happens in the smaller circles. We need a soul friend. We need a best friend to bear our most vulnerable burdens with. I love what C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Four Loves. He says, friendship is born at the moment when one man or woman says to another, "What? You too? I thought that no one but myself, dot, dot, dot. I thought that no one but myself," you get to fill in the blank here. "I thought that no one but myself struggled with that sin. I thought that no one but myself enjoyed this crazy hobby. I thought that no one but myself loved pineapples on pizza." I love pineapples on pizza. And if you've been around for a while, you know that Pastor Eric does not like pineapples on pizza. But for the record, I would like to say here that he is wrong. So pineapples on pizza are a beautiful thing. So in other words, friends come together around a shared joy, like backpacking or maybe reading fiction or liking pineapples on pizza. But in a spiritual friendship, the shared joy is Jesus. And we need a community to do life with. More importantly, a Jesus-centered community to do life with. We are family. We are a family church. We were created to live deeply relational lives, and it's in those first two circles of our closest community, our intimates and our friends, that we experience that deep, lasting transformation. And that leads me to my second point today. We are meant to share Jesus in community. We are meant to share Jesus in community. In Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. In a spiritual friendship, we should be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Community is not just a take, what can I get out of this? It's a give and take. Who are you letting encourage you? But just as important, who are you encouraging? Who are you sharing Jesus with? Now, a few years back, I started up a women's life group, and very easily, I could have kept it with just some of my close friends. But the more I prayed about it, the more I felt God calling me to step out of my comfort zone and invite some women into the group. Now, I didn't know these women very well, and that was kind of a scary place to be. But as I prayed, I felt called to invite a few moms from my kids' school into the group. Now, keep in mind, I did not know where they were in their faith journey, and I didn't even know if they attended church, but I felt like I should be obedient. So I extended that invitation to a few ladies, and a few said no, but two in particular said yes. And I was a bit surprised they said yes, because they weren't going to church at the time, and but they were interested in joining this group. So they started attending. We started meeting, and let me tell you, it was so amazing. God got a hold of their hearts. They started attending church. They started reading their Bible. They started practicing prayer. They started being vulnerable and opening up to the women in our group. And we got to celebrate their journey as they grew closer to Jesus. Now, one of the ladies in particular, her and her family, they started attending church, and her husband joined my husband's life group, and the family ended up fully surrendering to Jesus. And a few months later, her husband and her boys, they got baptized, and we got to be there and celebrate, and it was just so amazing to witness the life transformation that happened. Now, I think about this all the time. What if I had never followed the call of Jesus in my life to invite these women into my group? What if I had decided to just stay in my comfort zone? Who knows where the family would be today? Thank God I was obedient. Thank God that He gave me the opportunity to encourage this friend, and now she is mutually encouraging me in my faith. We are meant to follow Jesus in community, and we are meant to share Jesus in community. Now, here at Purpose Church, we have a dream to see 80% of our congregation in life groups. I know that's a really big goal. But we know that community and deep, intimate friendships, we know what they can do in your life, and we know what they can do in the lives of others. If we truly lived out community the way God intended, we would be a church that God blesses and Satan hates and the world needs. I also know this, that if you join a life group, you will be personally cared for, you will be spiritually stretched, and you will be relationally connected with God and with others. Now, maybe you already have a community like that here at Purpose Church. Awesome. Keep doing it. I challenge you to invite others in to that community. But if you don't, I encourage you to dive in, step out of your comfort zone. We have a few options for you to take that next step. You can join a group now. You can head to purposechurch.com/groups, or you can scan this QR code to learn more about groups here at Purpose. We have groups available in person and virtual groups as well. Now, maybe you felt God tugging on your heart to be more intentional with your intimates. I know God's been working with me the last few years in this area. But I challenge you to connect with one or two of your close friends. Start meeting together regularly. It doesn't have to be formal. You guys can get together, pray for each other, and start knowing each other deeply. And then this is a challenge specific for our online community today. If you predominantly watch online, but you live close enough to drive to Pomona, I encourage you and I challenge you to get in the house. Get in the house of God. Join us in person on Sundays. Get around people who love Jesus and can encourage you in your faith. And conversely, you never know how God can use you to encourage someone else. So get in the house. Find your people. Be intentional. I believe the church is a great place to start. There's a reason that I say to my kids every single week, it's time to see our church family. We are a family church that values community. That is the kind of church that we are, and that's the kind of church we want you to experience here at Purpose. Now, as we close today, I don't want to let this opportunity pass without giving you the opportunity to follow Jesus. Now, just as we're called into creating relational space with others, God is inviting you into a relationship with Him. He is a God that values community. It's in His nature. Our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is relational. I don't know exactly what it looks like for you, but I do know it's a space where nothing can separate you from His love. It's a space created by the blood of Jesus on the cross, where nothing can ever change how He feels about you. And if you step into that space, you will find a love that is so deep and so profound that you will never understand its depths. God's inviting you into a relationship with Him. And if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you've done that in the past and you're wanting to recommit your life to Him, we would be honored to support you in that decision. You can head to purposechurch.com/Jesus to learn more and to let us know. Please let us know so that we can walk alongside you in your faith journey. Now I'd like to close with a passage from Ephesians 3:17-19, and I'm going to pray these words over you today. May your roots go down deep into the soul of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.